Let's turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be looking at, beginning at verse 12 and going down through verse 20. Last Sunday morning, we saw in the first 11 verses of chapter 8 that Jesus showed mercy to a woman who was taken in adultery. And there was a contrast that we saw, the first of several contrasts that we'll see in this chapter, between law that the Pharisees wanted to uphold and the mercy that God extends to those who are in need. And this morning, in verses 12 through 20, we'll see another contrast, this between darkness and light. The title of the message this morning, "The Light of the World is Jesus." Let's just read verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What a wonderful verse. This is the second of the seven I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John that Jesus makes personally. The first we saw in John chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And now in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In the next chapter, Jesus will heal a blind man. He'll make mud and put it on the blind man's eyes and tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And he'll say in John 9, 5, "As long as I am in the world," he says it again, "I am the light of the world." We'll also see that he's the door in verse 10, the good shepherd in chapter 10. The good shepherd in chapter 10. Chapter 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And chapter 15, "I am the true vine." Those I am statements remind us that that name of Jehovah is eternal, I am. It's the name God told Moses to use when he told the children of Israel who had sent him to rescue them from the slavery in Egypt. Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And so he's identifying himself as the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Savior of the Old Testament to the Israelites as he says this in the temple. The setting for the statement, this "I am the light of the world." Israel had just finished one of their feasts. We called it the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a week-long celebration remembering how God had delivered them out of Egypt and provided for them during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The Feast of Tabernacles this year, the Jewish nation will celebrate October 16th through the 23rd. It's a celebratory time when they remember what God has done. Every evening during the Feast of the Tabernacles, oil lamps are lit in the temple area. They're on four lampstands, and those lampstands you might think of as four pillars that are probably around 75 feet tall. Four young men who also are in the priestly line climb ladders to light those lamps. The wicks of the lamps are the priestly garments that have been worn out. They're used for the wicks. The four golden lamps are on each pillar, and each of those lamps held 15 liters of olive oil. They were brilliantly lit and would burn all night. One person said that when these great lamps were burning, there was not a single courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not illuminated by them. I just want to get that historic setting in your mind to see as Jesus stands there what's going on around him. Remember, the Israelites were camping in tents that week. These lights would have been a vivid reminder of their journey through the wilderness when God was with them, represented in the cloud by day, protecting them from the sunshine, and the pillar of fire by night, giving them warmth and light. He was the one who led them, who protected them and provided for them through the wilderness. And Jesus is going to identify himself as the true light. As they watched these lamps burn, they may have been reminded of the Shekinah glory that came down and filled the temple when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple built by Solomon, 1 Kings 18:11. Jesus was standing in the court of the women on that day of the feast. It's also called the treasury. We find that when we look down in verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. He could not go into the Holy of Holies. While there was some disagreement now about how many nights of the feast these lamps would remain lit, there is no question that by the end of the week, they were extinguished. When Jesus arrived on this particular morning, remember it's the day after the feast, those lamps would have burned out overnight. Morris points out that in the absence of the lights, Jesus claimed to be the light would stand out the more impressively. As they heard him speak, they may have recalled the prophetic verses in the Old Testament and believed that Jesus was the one Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 9:2. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. They had that in their Old Testament scriptures. As the sun rose that morning to the east, where Jesus came from the Mount of Olives and was now standing over the temple area, they may have remembered the words of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And sun is spelled S-U-N, the solar sun. There's always a great contrast when you go through the Bible between darkness and light. It's one of the physical impressions we have today of opposites, extremities. You can't have both at the same time. The lamps of human wisdom and man-centered works of religion and self-proclaimed enlightenment, when compared to the light of Christ, are pitch black. Jesus is still the light of the world this morning. And he still says, he that followeth, the promise is still true. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The significance of the statement, the first part of the verse, in the claim, I am the light of the world, this claim of Christ reveals to us more of his character. In every I am statement in John's gospel, he's teaching us who he is, what he wants us to know about himself, how we can know him better. Paul longed to know Christ better when he wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. John points out that Christ came to help us know who God is. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you have that longing to know him? To know him better? You'll never exhaust the riches of God's word. Are you spending time reading it daily? Are you praying to the God of the Bible? Do you want to know him? This claim of Christ shows that he's able to meet man's greatest need. His light exposes our sin and condemns it. John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Physical darkness keeps people from seeing physical objects. Spiritual darkness keeps men from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This claim of Christ shows the power of light over darkness. John 1:4-5, in him was life, and the life was what? the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And the word comprehended there doesn't mean like we would think of to understand. The Greek word means it takes a seizure of, it overtakes. It means the darkness could not overtake the light. The darkness of this world tries to extinguish the light of Christ. Pharisees in this passage tried to stop the light from shining into their own spiritually darkened hearts. Because once the light penetrates, it reveals our sin. And man cannot be saved until he sees the awfulness of that sin. The spotlight of God's radiance and truth and holiness shines, and we should invite that light to shine in our lives. This claim of Christ will always be true. It was Einstein who said that the reason he could construct a theory of relativity was because there is one thing in this world that is constant, that is unchangeable. And that one thing, he said, was the speed of light. The only constant in this physical, material universe. Light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. That's 7 times around the world in 1 second, 1 tick of the clock. We know from the Bible that Jesus, the light of the world, is unchangeable. And we can build our theology on the consistency, the immutability, the unchangeable nature of our Savior. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always the same. He's the light. This claim of Christ has a universal effect. He's the light of the world. He can shine in the darkest places. And we're to carry that light to the ends of the earth. So we have the claim that Christ made in the second half of verse 12, the call. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Once our eyes have been opened to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, our lives will change. We'll follow him by the very wording in that text. He that followeth me. What does it mean to follow him? How do you know if you're really following Christ? The Bible is very clear on this point. If you're a child of his, you will walk in the light. You will no longer walk in darkness. Let's look at a passage that shows us more about living in the light. I'm going to break away from the Gospel of John and ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 8 through 14. This is more of a topical section. We're going to plug into the textual verse by verse that we normally do. But I think it's important for us to consider, what does life look like for a believer who is now walking in the light? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes, and that word sometimes means at one time, you were formerly darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So again, the question, how do children of light live? First of all, in verses 9 and 10, children of light bear fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the three fruit we'll look at. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The three fruits here, goodness, that word means virtue, something that benefits others. Generosity. Does your life light shine that way? Does it help others to see what a virtuous and a beneficial life is like? Are you generous? Another fruit of this Spirit-filled walk and walk in light is righteousness. That word means equity, justice. Are you fair in your dealings with others? And then the last, truth, honesty. One author says this, a Christian can fall into sin, and when he does, the fruitfulness of his life suffers. Righteous fruit cannot flourish from sin. But the complete absence of any fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth proves the complete absence of salvation. Ephesians 2:10 says that as well. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Children of light bear fruit. Children of light expose error. Let's continue reading in verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Have no fellowship with them. Paul writes in a pattern of don't do this, but do this. So this is the negative, what we are not to do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The works there, the deeds associated with darkness. They're deeds that are done under cover of darkness, where people think no one will see me now. They're unfruitful deeds. Galatians 5:19 calls them the works of the flesh in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. They have no value to men. We're to have no fellowship with them. The word fellowship, partnership, alliance, sharing company with. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word approve there is to admonish, to point out the flaw, the fault. Homer Kent writes, it's not enough merely to abstain from evil practices. Believers are to reprove them. To be a true follower of Christ is to take a positive stand for purity. Evil practices are not to be ignored or tolerated, but exposed and attacked for what they are. And the reason is given in the last verses. We'll look at verses 12 and 13. It is a shame to speak of those things done in secret. All things are made manifest in the light. The light of Christ makes everything very clear, very plain. Once we allow that light to shine through us into this dark world that we live in, they should be able to see things clearly too. We're to reprove and expose what's going on in the darkness. And we've all been there when we didn't think anybody was in the room that was the lights were out on. Maybe you've been camping, men's retreat up at Kobiak. Someone comes in at 2 o'clock in the morning and hits the light. And everybody says the same thing. Turn it off. We don't want it, right? Don't be surprised when you turn on the lights in a dark place and people complain. Jesus is the light of the world. We are light bearers, and we ought to be walking in the light. Last, children of light live to lead others to Christ. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There are three statements in this verse for the lost man. First of all, awake. You're sleeping. You're going to miss the message of salvation, the gospel message, if you sleep through this. Awake. And then arise. You're spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus Christ can give you life. And so arise, and Christ shall give thee light. He's the only one who can give light because he is the light of the world. Amen. Now in verses 13 through 20, we'll go quickly through this chapter, but this passage, the struggle with the statement. We'll see how the Pharisees argue with what Jesus said. This was hard for them to accept. They struggled with the reliability of the witness. They're not going to believe the testimony of Christ. And then they struggled with his relationship that he's talking about with the Father. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And if I judge, yet my judgment is true. So he said, my record is true in verse 14. My judgment is true in verse 16. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake he in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. There are two key words in this passage. First, the word record. It's the word witness. The Greek word is martyreo. It's a person who's willing to die in their testimony. It means to testify, to charge, to give evidence, to bear record. It's used seven times in the paragraph. Four times it's translated record, one time testimony, twice witness. Another word that's a key word in this passage is the name Father. It's used four times in this paragraph, 21 times in the entire chapter, the eighth chapter. What's their argument? Your witness isn't true. They try to accuse him by his own words back in John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. They missed the point that Jesus was making then, and they miss it again now. He told them in John 5, 32, there's another witness, or the another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And we looked at that passage. We found that the verb in the phrase, there is another that beareth witness of me, implies that this is a witness that continues. It couldn't be talking about John the Baptist. It has to be talking about God himself. And that's what he's saying here too. Jesus argues the same point. God the Father is the one who is the second witness, who validates the testimony of what Jesus Christ is saying. His answer, my record is true. He has a true record. I know my origin. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going, Jesus says. He knew that he was sent by God the Father. In John 5, 36, he said, the Father hath sent me. In John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus knew where he was from. The Father sent him. He knew where he was going. He was going back to the Father. John 13, 31. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. John 16, 28. I come forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And he was telling the Pharisees, you don't know where I'm from. You don't know where I will return because you're judging from the human standpoint, a human perspective. He has a relationship with the Father, and that relationship satisfies that demand for a second witness that the law requires. And then they ask him, where's your Father? He answers, you don't know me. You don't know my Father. The identification is clear. To know Christ is to know God. And next week when we are in this passage, Lord willing, verse 24 gives us a clear statement that you cannot reject Christ as God and be saved. It says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They're not able to seize him. It's not his time yet. They couldn't kill him now. 6 months from now, he'll give himself to man to die for us on Calvary's cross. Gabelein writes, the expression, no one laid hands on him, his hour has not yet come, the expression should be carefully noticed and remembered by all true Christians. It teaches that the wicked can do no harm to Christ and his members until God gives them permission. Not a hair of a believer's head can be touched until God's sovereign wisdom allows it. It teaches that all times are in God's hands, that there is an allotted hour both for doing and for suffering. Christ's members are as safe and immortal till their work is done. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How well do you know Christ? Have you come to Christ in faith, believing his claims, believing that he is who he says he is, the Son of God who can redeem us? Have you trusted his work on Calvary to forgive your sins? Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Are you walking in the light today? Is it obvious to yourself? When you wake up in the middle of the night and are honest with yourself, do you say, I'm so glad to be able to be walking in the light? Or are there some things that you say, I shouldn't be doing this? Is the light that gives life shining brightly in your life to others? Are you a witness to him? Are they coming to the light because Christ is shining through you? Let's not hide our light under the bushel. There are souls of men and women who are crying out in the darkness for help. Let's give forth the light of life. Let's keep living and walking in the light for the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask this morning, as we've gone through much of your word in this contrast of light and darkness, that we will be able to say with absolute certainty that we have come to the light, that we're walking in the light. And I pray that if there's any shadow of doubt in a person's mind today, that you will work in their hearts and help them to settle whether or not they have come to the light and whether or not they're following you. I pray that you'll use your word today to change us, to make us more like Christ, the light of the world. We ask in his name. Amen.